Who in here knows that you've had Jesus interrupt your life before? Let me see your hand. Yeah, man, you know, times he's interrupted our life. And, you know, the truth of the matter is there's something about interrupted that is hardly ever convenient. Sometimes it can be a frustration. You know, I just know, just kind of on a personal end, my wife and I, you know, whenever we have conversations, you know, there were times that, like, you know, we'll talk and then y'all hear her piece and then it's my turn to say two or three words, and then you know, she'll pick up where she left off, and then, you know, she'll talk some more, and I get to say like a couple of other words and stuff like that, and I'm grateful for the parts that I get to say, and the truth of the matter is, I'll be like, would you stop interrupting me? And she goes, well, I didn't know it was the unpardonable sin. And I'm like, well, it's not mentioned in Scripture anywhere, but yes, I believe it's one of them. And so, you know, and it's really not, but I remember that several years ago that we went to her grandmother's, 85th birthday, and my wife is Italian, and so I'm in here, this room with all of these Italians, and I'm like, she's not being rude, she's being Italian. I mean, it was like, there's these, each one of them have like five or six conversations going on, and I'm just looking for, like, I don't know, some Benadryl or something. I mean, you know, it's like, can I just go to sleep for a couple hours? You wake me up when we're ready to go back home. I'm just overloaded, you know, sensory-wise here. And she's flourishing. She's like, yeah, I'm like, how do you know what each of you are saying? And I mean, nobody's mad at each other. It's like, you know, it's just like loudest one wins. And so, you know, but, you know, so many times when our life gets interrupted, you know, it can just feel like, but I'm in the middle of something. I got this going on. I know what I want to do in my life. And so, but sometimes when God deals with us, you know, that those things happen, that he interrupts our life. Look at Acts chapter 9, and we'll start with verse 1. It says, meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager. Everybody say eager. I wonder what he was eager to do. Go to the ball game, was eager, you know, eager to have this thing. Let's hear what he tells us. He was uttering threats, and Saul was eager to kill the Lord's followers. And I've said this before, and I'll say it over and over again, because in our culture, I don't think we can say it enough. You know, in our world today, that the majority of human beings still believe in God. They believe that God is real. They believe there is a creator. And so, again, the overwhelming problem with humanity is not in whether or not they believe in God, but it's what they believe about him. And so Saul right here, this is a picture of what religion looks like without Jesus. Now, some people, you know, espouse the name of Jesus, but they're really not espousing Jesus. They're espousing their own personal agenda connected to religion. And again, Jesus didn't come because humanity needed a religion. He came so we could have a relationship with him. Amen. And so that's how we enter into religion. It's through Jesus. And so right here, here's Saul believing in God, who's eagerly waiting to kill Christians. It's just wild, isn't it? He wasn't some raving atheist or agnostic. He wasn't some pagan heathen. He was a man that said he believed in God and felt like he was doing God's work, that was going around killing Christians and separating families. And so it says this about him, that meanwhile Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way. That's what they called Christians at that time, the way. Of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. So, man, he was eager to kill them. He wanted to arrest any Christian he had, bring them back, separate families, be disruptive. How horrible. But this is what Saul thought his calling from God was at the time. Well, while he was on his way to do this, it says, as he was approaching Damascus on this mission, everybody say this mission. Isn't it wild you can be on a mission, but it not be God's mission? Sometimes we have to ask ourselves, this mission I'm on, whose mission is it? Is it God's? Is it mine? I mean, in reality, if he would have said there, when he's approaching on this mission, he could have said his mission. Because that's who it was. It was his. It wasn't God's. On this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. So as he was approaching Damascus, as he was on his own way, as he was had his own agenda, his life gets interrupted by this encounter with Jesus. And so when Jesus interrupts your life, here's the first thing. It requires us to let go of our agenda. It requires us to let go of our agenda. In other words, Saul had his own mission. He was on his way to Damascus. He had letters from those in authority that he could arrest any man or woman in all the various synagogues in Damascus. It was their gathering place similar to what we do as Christians, our community gatherings like this, that they had different synagogues that they would meet in. And he had permission, represented by the high priest himself, to go in and have men and women arrested that claimed to be followers of Jesus. They called the Way. On this mission, doing his thing, he has an encounter with Jesus, and in this encounter with Jesus, it required him to let go of his own agenda. Man, I know in my own life that, you know, as I was praying about, and it was a few-year journey for me, trying to decide, you know, now for me, it really was an issue of which calling do I have? I was going to college and was pursuing an education degree, and I was going to teach and coach, and that's a calling. I know that personally because there were teachers and coaches that impacted my walk spiritually. Or was I supposed to go into church work and be full-time at the church? And I just remember, you know, I was going to school and I just had this kind of constant dealing where the Lord was just kind of shaping me and nudging me until one day it was like, okay, this has been my agenda. It's not what you want me to do. This is what you want me to do. And so it changed the direction of my life. It changed the direction of my life. And so part of the problem is often is that we just kind of take off with our own thing. You know, it's like the one person said, you know, that a lot of times we say, Lord, here's my plan, now bless it. Instead of saying, Lord, what's your plan? And once we find out his plan, it's blessed. And so we're called to do that. And again, as I talk about this, you know, a lot of times, you know, it's used in context or reference to the direction of our life overall. But man, it's more than that, right? I mean, it could be like you may have your own agenda when it comes to your marriage. What does it look like? What's that going to be? You know, what's your marriage? And the truth of the matter is that in order for God's agenda to be, you know, to be recognized and realized, then there's things that we have to do. Sometimes we have to surrender. Sometimes, you know, that we, you know, that our own personal comfort, our own personal desires can't be first and foremost. Sometimes in other family relationships or in relationships at our job or at our school, in our community, that we may have our own agenda, but we have to let go of that. When Jesus interrupts our life, it's because, first of all, he has a plan and he has an agenda that he wants to deal with us about and talk to us about. So for anything in my life, for your life, in our lives, that we're headed in a direction, sometimes it's good to sit back and go, now, is this my plan or God's plan? And when can I connect this with the time that I knew that God was dealing with me this way? Or is this just something I started doing? But as he deals with us and confronts us, number one is this, it requires to let go of our agenda. So it says this, as he was approaching Damascus on his mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground, Saul of Tarsus fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. And the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go in the city and you'll be told what you must do. So here Jesus interrupted Saul's agenda and it required Saul to let go of his agenda. And then in this, he said, he fell to the ground. He heard a voice saying to him, you know, why are you persecuting me? Now, just kind of as a side thought, I think it's interesting that Saul is eager to kill Christians. He's gonna have them arrested. And yet when Jesus approaches to him, he didn't say, why are you doing this to my people? He said, why are you doing it to me? Let me just say this, man. When you're persecuted for doing the right thing, the Lord is not indifferent to that. Not only is he not indifferent to it, he takes it personally. He didn't look and go, hey, I don't like what you're doing to them. He said, you're doing this to me. The one that you thought you were doing it for, you're doing it too. I mean, it was just a whole change of the way, you know, of what Saul's perception was of what he thought the world was like and what was supposed to take place. But when Jesus wanted to change his agenda, one of the reasons he did that is right here. Number two is this, he connects us with our purpose. That one of the reasons why he changes our agenda is because the direction we're going to won't take us to the place that he has for us. that it won't take us to the thing that he's called us to do or who he's called us to be or what he wants our life to be like. And so know this, man, you can take joy in this, even though it's hard, is that whenever Jesus interrupts our world, that he's doing that because he has a plan for our life. That it's going to take us to the place that he has for us. And I'll just be real transparent with you. You know, it's not always clear at first. Whenever you take that first step and you're following him because you honor him, and you'll be maybe like, Lord, so I walked away from this and I'm doing this now? How does that get me there? I remember, you know, when I was, when I made that decision that, okay, God, I believe you're calling me to that kind of like full-time ministry kind of thing. And so I ended up working at a ministry but I was working in their mailroom and their shipping department. I liked the place I worked for. I liked what I did and that kind of thing. But I had a friend of mine. He's a really good friend. He always knew I had a passion to teach. And so whenever I told him I was going to be working at a Bible school, in his mind, he thought, you're going to be an instructor there. So when I told him, yeah, I got this job at Bible school, he goes, so man, what are you doing? I said, well, I work in the mailroom. He goes, the mailroom? And I mean, the way he said it, it was kind of insulting. He goes, so you're not my friend, the Bible school teacher, you're my friend, the mailroom worker? And I'm like, yes. And so, man, I kind of stepped away from that. And I mean, the devil was kind of like, see, you're so dumb. See what you did? And I mean, I wrestled with that mentally for a little bit. But there's something in this journey as we follow God, whenever he interrupts us, that we have to trust what the next step that he leads us to. Just because we can't see that there's a way to get us there doesn't mean that there's not a way to get us there. And so we have to trust him in that moment. You're like, well, why doesn't God just show us the whole picture at once? Well, I don't know all the reason of that. I know part of the reason. Hebrews 11:6 says that we walk by faith and not by sight. It says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So that we have to walk by faith. That's how we please him. We please him by showing like, Lord, I don't know how this gets me there, but I'm going to walk by faith. I'm going to trust you. Well, that pleases him that we trust him. And so he doesn't show us the whole picture. He shows us part of it. And so we take that step. And then, okay, I'm trusting you, God. I'm walking by faith. And then he shows us the next step, and we take that next step. Okay. Then at some point, all of a sudden, there begins to be clarity on the direction that he's given us. And again, you know, it's a mistake if we just use this in context of the direction that our life is going. You may be struggling in your marriage here this morning, and there may be things that he's calling to do. Maybe you've been like Paul, you've kind of been on your mission, had your agenda. And then Jesus is interrupting and saying, I don't want you to do that. I want you to do this. I don't want you to have that mindset. I want this to be your mindset. Well, Lord, I don't want to go that way. That seems hard. That seems uncomfortable. That's when we turn loose of our agenda and we show that we trust him. Maybe in relationship with our family or coworkers. Sometimes our neighbors, people in our community, that he deals with us on various things. And so Jesus interrupts our plan. He interrupts our response to what we want to do. And he deals with us and he brings us back this way. But all of that is because he's trying to connect us with our purpose, with what he's called us to do, with what he wants us to do. That he's not just interrupting us because, you know, I'm kind of bored today in heaven. I think I'm going to mess up their life a little bit. And like, hey, no, man, he's connecting us with our purpose. You know, that the direction we're heading is taking us away from what he's made us to be and what he's made us for. I've heard said before that the two greatest days in our life are the day we were born and the day we discover why. And so right here, when Jesus interrupts your world, whenever he interrupts your life, it's going to require you to let go of some things. It's going to be while you're in the middle of doing what you want to do and what, you know, that you deemed that you're going to go and destined you're going to go. He's going to require you to let go of that. But know this, that one of the reasons why he does it is that he's going to connect it to your purpose. Now, you look at this when Saul fell to the ground and he said, you know, who are you? Who are you? And he said, I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. He said, now get up and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. Well, why didn't Jesus just tell him right then? Why didn't he just say, hey, this is what I want you to do? I don't know. But I know this much, that when he gave Saul that direction, it was because there was something about that was going to connect him with his purpose. So he has this encounter with Jesus, and then he gets up and he goes to the place that he's supposed to go. And again, he didn't know everything when he went from here to there. Man, life is like that whenever we walk with God, that it's not always just this unveiling immediately. It's just like, God, I know this is what you want me to do. What's next? Well, I want you to do this. Huh? Why? But this is where you're going to find out what you do next. Oh. So number two is this, is that when our life is interrupted, he connects us with our purpose, with what he has for us. So let's look at this last thing right here. And so it says that, now get up and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he replied. The Lord said, go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I've shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying his hands on him so he can see again. Now, let me just say this. I love scripture because it doesn't make these people look like Superman and Superwoman. It makes them look like real people. So imagine that you're Ananias. Imagine maybe even Ananias is like, God, I'll just do whatever you want me to do. Lord, just use my life. This is Ananias' prayer. Just however you want me to use, Lord, my life is yours. The Lord goes, Ananias, man, just I'm so honored that you would surrender like that. This is what I want you to do. I want you to go over to this guy's house. Yes, Lord, uh-huh. And then when you're over there, I want you to ask for this guy, for a man. Okay, yes, Lord, whatever you want me to do. His name is Saul of Tarsus. I want you to pray for him. What? What do you want me to do? Well, God, I've heard of him. Maybe you could you just do this one on your own? I mean, you got this, right? In a while, whenever we say, God, just take from me whatever you want to take from me, and he goes, okay. Not that. Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Go apologize to them, huh? And, it's one of those, I've heard them called dangerous prayers before. We're just like, whatever you want me to do. Well, here's Ananias. He's a believer. And again, I'm sure he'd had that prayer. And then the Lord's like, okay, I really want to use you. And so Ananias is just like me. He didn't go, okay, I'll do that. This is what he said. But Lord, exclaimed Ananias, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. I heard of this guy. Other people are talking about him. That he's done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. And the Lord said, well, okay, Ananias, I'm sorry I asked you to do that. You go back to what you were doing. No, that's not what he says. But the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Afterwards, he ate some food and regained his strength. Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days. Everybody say, few days. Yes. And immediately, say immediately. Yes. He began preaching about Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is indeed the Son of God. So here's Saul in his life a few days before that, less than a week before that, he was passionate about his religion. He was passionate. He was so passionate that he could not wait. He was eager to kill Christians because he thought they were disrupting what God's plan was for humanity. And he was getting permission to arrest them and have them brought in chains into Jerusalem, probably to make a public display to discourage anybody that would consider becoming a Christian. And so he was a guy that was not just halfway in this area. He was all in. And then one day he has this encounter with Jesus. And what happens to this guy that's all in the stuff that he does? Well, Jesus said, look, I really want to use you. This is what I need you to do, but I'm going to make you into somebody else. No. When Jesus called Saul of Tarsus to take his message, he didn't change who he was. He just changed who he did it for. And here's what I understand, that in our lives, man, that God calls us. And we're all unique in how he's called us. And we're uniquely different in the gifts that we have and how we approach things and in what we do. I shared last week about, you know, when I went street witnessing. And the reality of it is that, you know, the very first people I used to hear about sharing their faith, they were all what I would call confrontational evangelists. You know, in other words, they would just walk up to anybody and go, hey, are you a Christian? And that person, you know, they may be like, maybe. You know, I mean, this. And that person would just get into it. And I'm like praying for the person's being confronted. Oh, God, help them. I feel pressure, you know. Am I saved? You know what I mean? And so, but I thought that was the only way to do it. But then as time went on, I began to realize, you know, that God was using them just as they were. But he didn't expect me to be them. But he did expect me to have a passion for the relationship with him, a heart for the lost. And so he's like, I don't want you to be them, but I want you to be you and let me use you to reach them. Because there's times where I need them to reach that person, but you know what? They're not gonna be effective with this person. I need you there. So don't try to be them because they won't be there and you won't be there if you're trying to be them. I need you in this situation. So Saul, this man that was passionate about what he did, he was just passionately wrong. Jesus didn't change the fact that he was a passionate man. He changed who he was passionate for and what he was passionate about. And whenever we have an encounter with Jesus, whenever he changes our agenda, is this, he uses who we are for him. I remember, you know, when I really got serious about my walk with God and as I got older, I would hear different things. And finally I said to the Lord, Lord, I don't want to quit being a man just because I'm a Christian. I don't want to not stand up for my family or stand up for what I believe is right and stuff like that. And I know that I had this God thought. It was like the Lord said, I never asked you to quit being a man. I want you to be who I've made you to be. I just want you to be it for me. And I'm like, oh, that's like way better than I've heard or seen sometimes. And so we're not all the same. We're all different. Now, there are things in our life and there are broken places and behaviors that we have. Of course, he wants to say, we can't sit there and go, oh, thank goodness, because I'm a chronic liar and I don't want to give that up. That's not what I'm saying. Yes, you got to give that up. I'm a kleptomaniac and it's just really fun. Yeah, no. No. But that part of you that's relational, he's not going to make you unrelational. He's going to use that to connect with other relational people. That part of you that's bold, he's going to put the love of God in you so that comes through with your boldness. That part of you that's driven by certain things, certain gifts, then he's gonna connect you with other people that thought that their life was all about that. And you're gonna say, no, man, that's just a tool to be used for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so in this, as he interrupts us, first of all, to cause us to let go of some things. Like if Jesus is dealing with your life right now about certain things in your life, you know, the part of the reason why we're hesitant is because we know that to fully do it, I have to let go of it. There's just some things I can't get there with one hand and one foot here. I've got to be willing to let go of this to get there. And again, I use marriage as an example. Like I told you, you know, that and I'd say this to encourage you. You know, that you can't have your marriage like in your foot in one place and all in here. You got to let go. Or different things in our life that we've just got to be willing to say, that no longer has a hold of me, whatever that is. And so we have to turn loose. So if he's dealing with you, yes, it's going to require you to let go of some things. But in that, he's going to reveal to you your purpose. It's going to be things that he shows you, like, I've called you to do this. Saul, I didn't call you to go, yes, you're a voice for me. Yes, I've called you to be an instrument for me, but not so you could kill Christians and parade them publicly. But I want you to become one of them because you're going to go speak in front of kings and you're going to share with people. And yeah, there's going to be some suffering in it, but this is what your purpose is. Really? So that guy that was passionate the week before was passionate a few days later. He was just passionate for Jesus. So whoever you are, however you're made, however you're wired, when God calls you and he interrupts your life and he wants to give you the agenda that you were created for, the purpose that you were created for, it's not so he can make you completely somebody else, but he is going to shape you so that in character and in nature and how we see the world, we become more like him, but in who we are, that he wants us to quit using it for our own agenda, for our own goal, for our own stuff, and begin to use it for Jesus. And then all of a sudden we begin to recognize our purpose, and we have this place of fulfillment in our heart. We're like, I know why I'm here now. And sometimes, man, the reason why it's so yes to say it's, you know, so easy to say yes to certain things is because we don't have a bigger yes in our life. And that bigger yes is realizing why God made us and who he's called us to be and what he's made us for. And so as Jesus interrupts your, as he interrupts your life today, man, you're gonna have to let go of some stuff. He's gonna connect you with your purpose. And in that, know this, he wants to use who you are right now. We don't have to be like each other. The thing we have to have in common is Jesus. I want you to do this. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute. Man, just there in your life, especially for those of you that you're kind of in that season of conflict or tension as God's dealing with you about certain things. And part of the thing is that it's scary to let go. It's scary to go a different direction. Also to turn loose of things. And you may not know how people are going to respond to that or what they're going to do or what it's going to cost you. But there's such a fulfillment that comes in the recognition of, this is why I was made. I remember my first job as a youth minister that in 3 months after I was at that church, they had a split. And I didn't know when I came there were issues going on behind the scenes I wasn't aware of. They didn't tell me. And Tina and I, we'd been married. We went there on our first anniversary. We didn't have any kids at the time. And so I remember we're there, and 3 months after being there, I'd walked away from a job that was secure and the people were good to me. And I remember that after that split, I'm like, oh my, have I made a horrible mistake? What have I done? And we were home one day, and I remember I got a call from the place I'd worked at before that, the man that ran that ministry called me and he said, hey, I heard you're going through some areas and you can come back here. And I thought that was very kind. But I remember saying to him over the phone, I'm like, I found what I'm created for. It may not be here, but the question is not, am I going to do it? It's just, where am I going to do it at? Because in that hard season, my purpose was solidified. It was anchored in me even more so in trial. This is what I'm made for. This is what I'm made for. So I want you just to have a moment with God, just there, just spend a moment with him in your heart and just talk with him about maybe if there's an area in your life that he's been dealing with you about. And just this honest moment with Jesus as he talks to you. Maybe he'll even deal with you about some things that you thought you were doing for him, and he's like, I never wanted you to do that. This is what I want you to do. Let's just spend a moment with God.